Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is where we'll be today. So, unless you've been living under a rock, you're aware that Wednesday, our conservative figure Charlie Kirk was assassinated as he held one of his popular Prove Me Wrong events on the campus of a college in Utah. He was known for going to universities and holding these events where he would have civil and fair conversations with anybody that wanted to speak to him, talking about the culture wars taking place. And beyond that, he was a believer who proclaimed his faith boldly and openly. And for that, he was killed. As culture continues to war against the truth and become more divided, we can be tempted to respond in kind. We can be tempted to respond with anger and vile actions. We can also be tempted to retreat into despair, to become discouraged and believe that nothing can be done about it. But both responses are wrong. We can make a difference. Through divine providence for us today, God has a text, the next text in Ephesians, that addresses this reality. How can we make a difference in a wicked world hurtling toward destruction? And the answer that we see in this text is that we must be children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." In verses 5 and 6, Paul reminded us that the sexually immoral, the impure, and the covetous have no place in the kingdom of God. Instead, they are subject to God's wrath. And so we can't listen to so-called Christians, believers, who seek to justify those actions. And then in verse 7, he exhorts us that we can't partner with them. Don't partner with evil. There, verse 7, "Therefore, do not become partners with them." We are children of God. We are fellow participants with those that are that are heading towards heaven. So how can we participate with those that are going in the opposite direction? How can we partner with people who are not walking the same way as us? Instead, we must walk as children of light. Verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So we used to be darkness. We used to live in sin. It's that the way that's pictured often is evil as dark and truth or right as light. It sheds light on what's going on. And we lived in darkness. We used to be darkness. We lived in sin. We were blind. We could not see the light of Christ. But this is no longer the case if we placed our faith in Christ. We are now the light. I think it's important that Paul put it that way. He said, but now you are light in the Lord. We not only live in the light, but we are light. In a broken world, Christians, believers, are the light. We are the ones who share the gospel, who protect the truth. The light of Christ shines into the world through us. He's the source, and we're the vessel. And we can't afford to dim that light by acting in the same way as the world. John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are to be the light in the world. We are to shed the truth in the world. What does that look like? Well, he tells us in verse 9, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. When Christ's light shines through us, we become people who are good. This is the idea of kindness, benevolence. It's being moral people with a generous spirit. We're to be good people. We are to be right. We are to do right and act with fairness. We're to be just and fair people. And we are to be true. What we say and what we do should be marked by absolute truth. We should be people who love truth and who speak truth. And with this comes responsibility. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to reflect God. When we walk as children of light, we reflect the glory of God to the world. We reflect the glory of the Father of lights. And to do this, it says we must discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The word discern means to approve after examine or testing. We are to test and examine and study to figure out what God's will is so that we please God. That is our goal. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, our goal to please God. Everything you do, we ought to seek to please God. Now, the reality of Scripture, while it has a lot of black and white in it, has a lot of gray in it. It does not address every situation of life directly. There are not thou shalt and thou shalt not for every situation in life. And so it is up to us to find the principles of Scripture that apply to the situation that we are in and seek to address them to our lives properly so that our decisions are pleasing to God. If we are to make a difference in this broken world, if we are to see this broken world change, we must walk as children of light, seeking to please God in everything that we do. I firmly believe that the reason this world is in the state that it is in is because the church has conceded truth and sought instead to make it palatable to the world, to make it acceptable to the world, to fit in with the world. We accepted darkness because the world hates light. Instead, we must be children of light in the place that God has put us. If we're to change the world, we must walk as children of light. So how do we do this? What does this look like? Well, in the next 10 verses, we see two actions that we must take if we are going to change the world and walk as children of light. Action number one, don't take part in sin, but instead expose it. Don't take part in sin, but instead expose it. Verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the next slide for our PowerPoint. Don't take part in sin, instead expose it. Take no part, he says. Don't join in fellowship. Have part in something. Don't take part in it. Don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. We don't have anything to do with them because they are unfruitful works of darkness. They are useless and unproductive and founded in hell itself. John 3:19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. So we don't participate with sin. We don't condone sin. We don't make excuses for sin. Instead, we are to expose them. We're to reveal, to correct, to convince, to punish, to discipline sin. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Why are we to do this? Because sin is beyond shameful. There's your next blank. Sin is beyond shameful. He says, verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Many Christians don't expose and rebuke evil because they don't take it seriously. They laugh and joke about things that are wicked. There are things that are immoral and ungodly. They recognize the sinfulness of those things. They wouldn't participate in them, but they wink at them. They don't address them. They enjoy them vicariously from a distance. And as a result, they fail to be the influence against evil that they ought to be. We need to see sin for what it is. It is shameful. It's not funny. It's not a joke that we laugh at or something cute on a sitcom. It is shameful. Secondly, we see that truth exposes sin. Truth exposes sin. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. When something is exposed by the light, it becomes clear. It's shown for what it is. The light of Christ through his word and righteous living of his people shows sin for what it is. Evil can no longer masquerade as something harmless or something good when it is exposed by the truth, when it is exposed by God's word and the righteous living of God's people. This is why the world hates truth. Because truth exposes them for who and what they are. Sinners destined for wrath. This is why they hate the truth, and this is why they hate you. Because they cannot stand the truth. It reveals to them what they are. John Calvin says, sunk into the darkness of ignorance, they neither see their own baseness nor think that it will be seen by God and by angels. But let the torch of God's word be brought forward and their eyes are opened. They begin to blush and be ashamed. So we must proclaim God's word, because that's what protects us and that's what changes the world. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your words. You see, truth exposes sin for what it is. And we see finally that God honors truth. God honors truth. As he continues on there, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He says, because of this, it was written, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this is not a direct Old Testament quotation of any Old Testament text, but it contains obvious echoes of Isaiah 60, verse 1, and the passages related to Isaiah's prophecy. Those three lines form a triplet in that statement that Paul quotes, and they're usually associated with the religious songs of the day. So many believe this might be an early hymn sung in the church based on Isaiah 60, where it says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, in that text in Isaiah, it's a prophecy about the future kingdom of God in which all will dwell in the light of God. And Isaiah encourages Israel, don't lose heart in all the bad things that are happening. Instead, turn to God, turn back to God, because his kingdom is coming. It is sure. And in the same way, Paul addresses us as believers who have fallen into the world's thinking and partnering with the unfruitful works of darkness. He's using this quotation to say to us, wake up. Wake up. The world is evil. The things they are doing are against God. They're not okay. We don't make excuses for them. We can't conform to the thinking of this world. We cannot conform to the sexual immorality of this world. Any sexual acts outside of the confines of marriage are shameful and wicked. And we cannot make excuses for it or affirm otherwise. It is designed by God to picture the glory of Christ and the church. And so when we affirm or partner with or wink at or laugh at the sexual immorality of this world, we debase the cross of Christ. We cannot buy into the materialism of this world. This world lives for stuff. This world lives to have and to hold. We can't be covetous and desire and want what this world has while we love God's kingdom. Instead, we are to seek first his kingdom and he'll provide everything that we need. We are to live differently than the world. We cannot mimic the anger of this world. That's why we cannot respond in kind. We don't respond with anger. We respond with love and firm truth. We don't respond with vile acts, but rather with the gracious gospel. We must expose the world for what it is. We must stand for truth. The world will call you mean and bigoted. They will call you homophobic and transphobic and weird and mean. But we must stand for truth. Many in the world will hate you, but some will come to the light. And in the end, Christ's kingdom is coming. Don't take part in sin, but expose it. It's time to wake up and walk as children of light. Don't buy into the thinking of this world. Don't believe the lies that the world tells you. Instead, subject it to the truth of God's word. The second action that we must take is that we must be careful to live in wisdom. Be careful to live with wisdom. Verses 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We must be intentional about how we live. He says, walk carefully. We must live as wise people, not as unwise people. He says, this is vital because our time is limited. He says, make the best use of your time. That word there means to redeem, to buy back at the market, to make the best purchase. Don't settle for fake gimmicks. Make the most of your time. And that word time there is not the word that he uses for like hours and minutes, but rather for ages. Allocated seasons. What he's saying, in essence, is God has set boundaries to your life. You were born and you will die. It is inevitable and you cannot change it. It is coming for all of us. So make the best use of the time that God has given you. Make the best possible use of all your circumstances, like that merchant trying to make the best purchase. God has set boundary to our lives, and our service opportunities exist only within those boundaries. And as believers, we can achieve our potential in his service only as we maximize the time he's given us. And we do this first by understanding God's will. Understand God's will. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, don't be foolish. That word's stronger than the word in verse 15 that says, don't walk as unwise people. And now he's saying, don't be fools. These people without understanding who are senseless, who are really just stupid. Don't be one of those people. Proverbs 1, 29 through 32 talks about this fool. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Don't be fools. Instead, understand God's will. Understand his will so that you can obey it. Now, understanding God's will is more than just understanding the facts. Understanding here is this knowledge that grasps the consequences. It understands what to do and how to do it. So understand that all the facets of God's will for your life. How do you do that? I think all of us hopefully would say, I want to do that. How do we do that? One, we fear God by knowing who he really is. Your view of God is going to determine your view of life. So you have to begin by viewing God rightly. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you want the beginning of wisdom, it starts by fearing God, by this awe and reverence for God and who he is. See God for who he is. Second, you ask God for this wisdom. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The great thing about God is if you say, God, I want your will. I want to do what you want me to do. Please show it to me. He's not going to say no. He's not going to say, well, just guess. He will direct your steps. He will direct your paths. He will give you wisdom generously. Thirdly, we find it in God's word. We find God's wisdom in the words he has given to us. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In the next chapter, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything you need is found in the Word of God. As I alluded to earlier in Psalm 119:9, how do we do right? How do we understand God's will? How do we discern what God wants for us? How do we protect from sin and this world? Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. If you want to obey God, you must get in his word. If you want to change this world, you must get in God's word. If you want to see this world turn around, it begins by us getting in God's word. So we must seek God's will, understand God's will. Secondly, we must be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he tells us, don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. A drunk person lacks self-control and understanding. When you deal with people who are drunk, it is an adventure. You never know what's going to happen because they're not thinking clearly and they have no control. Drunkenness leads only to ruin. Proverbs 23:29-35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like the one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say. But I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Drunkards are controlled by it. He says, don't be controlled by these things, these other things, specifically here, alcohol. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. That word filled literally means to be controlled by. Don't be controlled by the things of this world. Be controlled by the Spirit. And this is an imperative. In other words, it is a command from God. Believers are to be controlled by the Spirit. It is a command. And it is also, interestingly, a passive verb. And be filled by the Spirit. He doesn't say fill yourself with the Spirit. He says be filled by the Spirit. This is the great news. It means that the filling of the Spirit is a gift of God. It is a work of God in your life. That as you seek God, he fills you with his Spirit. How do we know if this is happening? How do we know if we're being filled by the Spirit? How do we know if we're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit? Well, here Paul gives us three characteristics of people who are filled with the Spirit. And when believers are marked by these things, it changes the world. When believers are marked by these things, it changes the church. And when believers are marked by these things, it changes our lives. One, he says, those who are filled with the Spirit sing to one another. They sing. This word sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs means to communicate to one another. It means that we communicate with fellow believers in song. Now, we don't sing every Sunday morning multiple songs because there's a bunch of people who just love to sing and are really, really, really good at it. The truth is, every church has a lot of people that singing isn't necessarily their gift. That's why God says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, not make a great noise to the Lord. Because the truth is, for some of us, when we sing, the people next to us might prefer we don't sing, unless they too are filled with the Spirit. Because when people sing filled by the Spirit, they sing with joy and excitement, the truth of God's word, and it impacts the people around them. I've shared this often. One of the greatest singing groups I have ever heard in my entire life, probably the greatest singing group I've ever heard in my entire life, was a group of four men from the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago who were part of their program to exit homelessness and drug addiction and try and re-enter society as profitable members. And in the process, they had been confronted by the gospel of Christ and had been gloriously saved, and God was transforming their life. And they came to the college that I was at, and they sang in a chapel. And let me tell you something. When they sang, it was the worst sound I've ever heard in my life. They couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Like they would try to, you know, sing the harmony, and they didn't. But what they did do is they sang with passion and excitement and conviction. When they sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," there was zero question, they believed it. When they sang "Victory in Jesus," they believed God had given them the victory. And when they sang "To God Be the Glory," they meant it. And here's what we mean by this. The same is true of you and me. On Sunday morning when we sing together, you're not just singing because it's something we do. And so I hope you don't just mouth the words or kind of hum along, but rather sing with everything you have because you believe what we're singing, because the Spirit in you is saying, yes, that is true, and that's what I'm doing in you. And so with excitement, you are singing. And you might say, but you don't understand. That person next to me doesn't want to hear that. That person in front of me, I'm not so sure they want to hear me. Let me tell you something. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Because we are communicating with one another through these songs. And it tells us that when we sing, the primary purpose is not simply so that perhaps unbelievers hear it. It is so that person next to you hears it. We are to communicate to one another with these songs. And he tells us three kinds of things we're to do. We're to minister to one another in this singing with psalms. What are these psalms? Well, they're found in your Bible. In the book of Psalms, we don't have to wonder, what does he mean by psalms? He literally means psalms. This is why often we sing songs that are drawn directly from or sing directly the psalms. We are to sing God's word. And hymns. These are these sacred poetic hymns for the purpose of praise. We have a hymn book filled with these poetic songs that praise the Lord for what he has done and is doing in our life. And I'll argue that these hymns often we should sing are ones marked with the test of time. They've been proven true. And with spiritual songs. These are lyrical poetry and praise to God. It's more of your, would be today, your modern songs of worship. But in all of these, they are marked by truth. What we sing is true. This is particularly important with the spiritual songs, the new things, that they are true. That they say what they say, and they say what is anchored in God's word. And as we do that, we sing to one another. People who are filled with the Spirit love to sing. How do you know if you're being filled with the Spirit? How do you know if you're walking with God? If you find yourself singing. What am I doing? I don't sing. Why am I singing? Because the Spirit is working in you, and we respond with joy. We're to sing to one another. Secondly, a person who is filled with the Spirit gives thanks always and for everything. Give thanks always and for everything. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are marked by thankfulness. If you are someone who's always complaining, who always finds the worst things in life, if you are Eeyore, oh, woe is me. If you're constantly nitpicking people, finding all the bad things they're doing, the ways that they should be doing it better, you're not walking in the Spirit. You are not filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means that you will give thanks in everything and for everything. Always, all the time, you're thankful. For everything, you are thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Even in trials and hardships, you give thanks because it is an opportunity for God's glory to shine forth. We give thanks in everything. And then finally, we submit to one another. We place yourself below one another. Place yourself below one another. This is the meaning of verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word submit means literally to line yourself up underneath, to value the other person more, to place them ahead of yourself, to give up your rights and your wills to them. And we do this out of fear, out of reverence for Christ. Now, the world and unbelievers take great pride in individualism and independence. Right? Life is about me, and I do what I want, when I want, and how I want. And as a result, our society is marked by selfishness. This is the basis, frankly, of social media. Right? And I know right now, as I said, a lot of old people are like, yeah, get them, social media. Except you all started with Facebook. Right? And I love you guys, but I don't really care what you had for lunch. Just the reality. And yet it started with that where we would write paragraphs about everything we did that day. Why? Why would we do that? What's the motivation? Well, because people want to know about me. Okay, first off, do they? But secondly, it's not about you. And it's not about me. And today, we have a type of picture. It's marked by that. It's called the selfie, right? Look at me taking pictures of myself. Now, it's okay. I'm not saying it's sinful to take pictures of yourself. But what I'm saying is our world is marked by selfishness, by about promoting self and looking at self and telling everybody about self. But when we walk by the Spirit, we submit to one another. We act differently. We place ourselves below one another in the church. We say, you know what? What you want and what you think and how you're doing is way more important than me. How can I serve you? Paul elsewhere says we are to outdo one another in service. Fights should not be about getting what I want. Fights in the church should break out about, no, I want what you want. No, I want what you want. No, but I want what you want. No, no, what you want. No, what you want. That should be the fight in the church. But let's be honest, is that what happens? Probably not. We ought to submit to one another. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Make it a competition to serve other people. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. The reality is that the church is not about you. Far too often, we demand that church be done how we want it, that people in the church do things how we want it, that the leadership in the church make the decisions that we want them to make, and if they don't do that and they don't do it how we want, then we're mad. But church is not about you. It's about God. It's God's church. He purchased it with the blood of his son. This wisdom means that we walk in line with God's Spirit in us. We seek to serve others. We sing to others. We express thankfulness always and everything, and we don't seek the glory. We give it all to God. We strive to serve. This is what walking in the light looks like, and it is different from the world. in your job, in your neighborhood, among your friends, if you start serving other people, you will be different. This world is marked by, that's not my job. And so when you come in and say, I know it's not my job, but I'm going to serve anyways, they notice the difference. Light is shed on them. The world is a mess. Believers are to be the light. Because if we don't stand for the truth, no one will. We are the light, so we must shine. We must be different. We must not buy into the world's thinking and motivations and tactics. We don't partner with sin. We expose it. Far too long, Christians have made excuses for sexual immorality and deviancy, for homosexuality. We've made excuses for sinful actions and behaviors. We've walked in darkness and failed to be the light. We must stand for truth in the place God has put us because we only have one life. You only get one go at this. And it'll soon be gone, but Christ's kingdom is sure. The next life is coming, so we must live intentionally with wisdom. We must regularly search out the scriptures for God's will in each situation so that we please God, and we must ask him for wisdom so that we please him, and we must live in line with the Holy Spirit so that we sing to one another joyfully. We express thanksgiving regularly, and we submit to one another intentionally, and when we work with these things and we strive to do these things, God does them in us. God works in you. God changes you. So that you can accomplish this, we must be children of light. Let me give you three so whats today. Try to talk slowly so you can write them down. Three so whats. Number one, don't approve of, make excuses for, or celebrate sin. Don't approve of, make excuses for, or celebrate sin. Stand for what's right. Far too often, Christians buying into the false love of the world have said, well, I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be perceived as bad. And have let them run into the busy street to be run over by the cars of Satan. Don't approve of, make excuses for, or celebrate sin. Stand for what's right. Number two, make the most of your life for Christ. Make the most of your life for Christ. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know when your lifespan is done. Yesterday we had a funeral for Joe, who went to work on that Saturday morning and didn't come home because it was time for him to go home to heaven. We don't know when that is. So make the most of every moment. Number three, develop a close relationship with God. Develop a close relationship with God. Do that through his word, through prayer, through fellowship with his people. But develop a close relationship with God. And when you do that, the light of Christ will shine through you. Let us be children of light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your glory. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we thank you for the change that you bring about in our lives as we seek to serve you. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is marked by light, that loves people and loves your word and loves to sing and to serve, that the gospel might strive and shine forth in our world. Thank you for the work that you are doing. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.